you get older, you try to forget birthdays, I think. You're not supposed to forget them as a song leader. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn briefly to, I need to get my notes, I'm going to have the wrong stuff here. James chapter 2. I'm going to look at James chapter 2. Just going to read a couple of verses, then we're going to have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll get into Abraham. James chapter 2, and starting at verse 21, says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." We're going to talk about Abraham, the friend of God. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And we just ask as we look into the life of Abraham a little bit this morning, that you would bless our time together and guide our thoughts. And we just thank you and praise you for the examples we have in your word. And we ask your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. So back in Genesis, chapter 12, begins the story of Abraham. Now Abraham was from a land called Ur of the Chaldees. Now Ur is nearby present-day Iraq, and I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about background like that, but the idea that he was called from there and that he went, I think had to be a difficult decision when I found out a little bit about what Ur was like. See, in the 1920s, under the funding of the University Museum of Pennsylvania, Sir Charles Leonard Woolley, who was an archaeologist, led a team there and he excavated Ur. And this is just in his words what they found and what the city must have been like. It was a city surrounded by bounteous gardens with groves of figs and dates and tall palms standing by mathematically straight irrigation canals. A city of temples and warehouses, workshops and schools, spacious villas, and the towers called ziggurats, all within a great wall overlooking the waters of the Euphrates. It was a very forward-thinking city at the time. Some of the houses had up to 12 rooms, two stories. Schools had full curriculums. It was a very forward-thinking city. And God appeared to Abraham, and he called him to leave. Now, if someone told you you had to leave your home, it's probably, you know, that's a difficult decision to make. It's not easy for us to do those things. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen begins his great oration before he's martyred. He says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said, Get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from the land which I will show thee." Now I want to talk about, the subject is Abraham, the friend of God, but to understand that a little bit, we need to look at Abraham's life. There's a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to try to move quickly. But we want to start off in chapter 12. Actually, if I may redirect to the end of chapter 11, we have the story about Abraham and his father, Terah and Lot, and that they came to Haran, and they stopped there. And the first thing I want to point out is the idea, the concept of incomplete obedience. Now, we know from the passage I just read in Stephen's oration there in Acts, that God did indeed call Abraham while he was in Ur. And somewhere along the line, perhaps his father kind of pulled rank on him, I don't know. But they stopped at Haran. And Haran was on the border of Mesopotamia and Canaan at the Euphrates River. It was the crossing. And for one reason or another, they stopped. But the idea of incomplete obedience comes to mind. It says, an important point is that we can't let anything, we shouldn't let anything come between us and God. When we're led by the Lord, we shouldn't allow other things to come in between us, between us and Him, and the decisions or the actions that He wants us to take. Matthew 10:36 and 37 says, "A man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I remember when I was younger, I always thought those words were rather harsh, but we know what he means. There's nothing more important than our relationship with the Lord. Not family, not home, or anything else. As a believer, we are called to follow him, to take up our cross daily and follow him. We cannot let nothing stand in the way of that. So Abraham does leave Haran, finally obeying God. You know, it's just in a point of passing that the name Terah, Abraham's father, means to delay or stationary, or to remain stationary. So we move into Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read this starting at verse 1 of Genesis 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And they rebuilded the altar of the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on still toward the south." Now, a few points we want to look at in this passage about Abram. He had just left Haran and he's journeying. He had made the decision to become a sojourner and a pilgrim. He had left home, he had left family, and it was time to obey God. And he made the choice to become a sojourner. If we look, of course, we have the covenant that God makes with him, and we have the promise of the Messiah. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Abraham, in verses 4 through 9, we have some interesting words. We have the fact that Abraham departed, that he took, he went, he passed, and he removed, he journeyed. All those things show us that Abraham was a pilgrim. He does some other things here. First, in verse 6, it says he comes to the plain of Moreh. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And what does he do? He built an altar. Now, Abraham built four altars. We're going to mention three of them today. This is the first one. It's the altar of promise. God promised him the land. You know, we have promises in this book. Not all the promises apply to us, but there are lots of promises that apply to the believer. We sing the song, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. And in Hebrews 12:28, talks about the fact that we have an unmovable or unshakable kingdom. It's good to know that we can rely on the word of the Lord. So Abraham built an altar of promise because he believes God. God told him he's going to give him the land, he believed him. Then in verse 8, he comes to a place Bethel and Ai. Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And we know that area is where Joshua came across the Jordan. But, and they conquered Bethel and Ai when the children of Israel came into the promised land. But Bethel, of course, means house of God. And Ai means a heap of ruins. And I like to think that Abram had a choice to make here. And he chose the right choice. He builds an altar. And this is an altar of prayer, because it says what in verse 8? Two phrases that are very important. It says he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. So he worships and he prays. Sometimes we come to crossroads in life. Abram had a choice to make here, and a lot of times we have choices to make. One of the best ways to know that what choice to make is to worship, to fall down before Him and worship Him and pray to Him and ask Him for the guidance that we need. Worship and prayer. He called upon the name of the Lord, you know, and we know that Romans 10:13 says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to talk to the Lord, and Abram knew this. So again, we go a little further on, and he's faced with another decision. We're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but there's famine comes to the land, sore famine, it says. And he makes a decision to go down to Egypt. And we know that Egypt always represents the world and sin. So we'll see that Abram doesn't always make the right decision. Nor do we. We don't always do the right things. So he's no doubt says there's a famine, do I stay or do I go? And he decides to go. Of course, he runs into trouble there because of Sarai. Sarai was a beautiful woman, obviously, from what the scripture tells us. And he fabricates a story, or a half-truth, because she was indeed his half-sister somehow, but tells Pharaoh that it's my sister, not my wife. He was afraid if he said she's my wife, that Pharaoh would kill him and take her. So he says she's my sister. And of course, God plagues Pharaoh's house because of that. And Pharaoh sends Abram out of the land. Now, what I like about that, it doesn't say anything about the famine being over. Don't know how long he was in Egypt, but it doesn't say anything that the famine was abated. But he was sent out, and he went back. And an important thing, he goes back to where he made that altar of prayer. He goes back to Bethel, the house of God. And how important is it that we make that decision? When we do something foolish, when we make the wrong choice as a believer, we need to get back to the house of God and to the concept, the idea of the action of prayer. Abram is driven out of Egypt and he goes back to where he should have been in the first place, probably to where he never should have left. Let's look at Genesis chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Then Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there. And Abram called again on the name of the Lord." So I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit, ahead of my notes. We don't read anything that Abram consulted God before he went down to Egypt. And another important point, when we are making decisions or when a decision is facing us, we need to talk to Him. Abram did not talk to God before he went to Egypt. He just went on his own. So, lesson learned. Verse 5 through 18, we have another point of decision in Abram's life. Now we have the situation with him and Lot. He and Lot both have all kinds of cattle and riches. And Jorge talked about this last week. They were strife, and their shepherds were arguing with each other about who should be where and all this other kind of stuff. Well, Abram makes a good decision here. He puts peace in the family first, and he also makes the decision that he's gonna be the bigger person. He's going to say, you know what, you go to Lot, you go wherever you want. You go to the east, I'll go to the west. You go to the west, I'll go to the east. You know, families have strife. Always. There's some, hopefully not too much, but how do we react to that? How do we deal with strife within our own families? And I'm talking about blood families. I'm talking about this family here. I'm talking about the family we have that are relatives. You know, there's seen families, and we've all, I think, have seen families torn apart by strife, by the fact that somebody can't get something out of their head, or they won't give in, or they won't, commiserate with their relatives for one reason or another. And Abram makes a decision here that he's not going to fight with Lot about where they're going to pasture their sheep and their cattle. Abram makes the right choice. He says, you know what, you do what you want, and I'll go wherever you don't go. How important it is that we handle strife correctly. And of course, that does play into here too, into the family here in the assembly, of how we treat each other and how we act toward each other. Of course, we know starting in verse 14 of that chapter, he tells Abram to go outside and look. He tells them to look east, west, north, and south. He gives them all the land anyways. Right? Even though he told Lot that he could take the plain down near Sodom, which is where he went. We saw last week what kind of trouble he fell into. The Lord is going to give this all to Abram anyways. I will give it to thy seed forever, it says in verse 15. God rewards Abram by giving him the land of promise. That was going to be the place that the children of Israel were going to come. And it's still theirs today. And it will be given to them in the kingdom. All the land that he promised Abram is going to be inhabited by Israel someday. Verse 18, Abraham moves again. Comes and dwells in the plain of Mamre. Comes back to where he was by the Oak of Moor, which is in Hebron. And there he builds another altar. This altar of faith. An altar of believing God for the promise that he told him he was going to give him all the land. So those are three altars right now that we've seen Abram build. The altar of promise, the altar of prayer, and the altar of faith. Abram made some strides there before the Lord. He made some good decisions. But he wasn't perfect, nor are we. And he's going to make a couple other mistakes as we go along. But we have to go into Hebrews a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 11, of course, the faith chapter, and Abram has a big place in that chapter. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The pilgrim attitude. Now I know I've spoken on that before, I mentioned that a lot, and I think it's so important that we understand that we need to have that kind of attitude. That the believer needs to think of themselves as a sojourner. We do not, there's nothing wrong with having things in this life, but we don't want to be so bound to this earth that we don't even think about what lies beyond. We need to keep our eyes on that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Not looking down at the earth. Keeping our eyes heavenward. Because that is where our citizenship is. That is where we belong. We do not belong here. We belong there. We're here now because He has placed us here. And we have a job to do. But someday, we're going to be with Him in glory. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't see the glory right now, but it's there. All the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was so that we could be with Him in paradise, so that we could be brought into that right relationship with God the Father. God cannot stand the presence of sin, and we are sinners. And the only way that we can be in His presence is having that sin paid for. And the only way that sin is paid for is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. So while we are here to do a job for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here as witnesses. But we should also be preparing for that trip home. Because we are on a journey. And someday we're going to take one step out of this world and into the next, whether through death or through the home call of the church. And we're going to be in His presence. You've heard me say before, and I think it's so important that we pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be praying for His return. We should be praying for that kingdom to be established. The Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The pattern for prayer. You don't have to recite it word for word, but the concepts, I think, are important. Or He wouldn't have put it in His Word. You need to maintain that pilgrim attitude. You know, Philippians 3 says that I may, or verse 10, that I may know Him. We have to know Him. We can't walk with Him unless we know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And a little further on in verse 14, it says, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Abram knew that. Abraham, I keep calling him Abraham. He's not Abraham yet. Abram is walking with God. He's believing Him. And he's heading in the right path. Abram in the world. Genesis chapter 14. Now Lot, of course, starts to pay for his decision. There's a battle that happens. The four kings, Chedorlaomer and three other kings who had Sodom and that area under tribute. Well, Sodom rebelled, and there's this battle, and Chedorlaomer and the kings are victorious, and they take Lot and his family and the whole, probably everybody else, captive. So Abram takes 318 of his trained servants, and he goes and he defeats the four kings, and he rescues Lot. Now we come to another decision point here for Abram. Just a side note, I don't know about you, but I would not think I would want to mess with Abram. He could take 318 servants and defeat four armies. They must have been pretty fierce in Chaldea. Abram returns from the slaughter of the kings, and he's met by two kings. He's met by Bera, the king of Sodom, first, and then he's met by Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, each one of those kings represents something. Bera, as king of Sodom, represents all the temptations of the world. All the glitz and glitter we see around us. All the stuff that looks pretty good. Melchizedek is king of Salem, king of peace, priest of the Most High God. The possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 14, let's read a few verses here. We'll read this account starting at verse 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him in the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God, and blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even a shoe latchet. And I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me. So, Abram makes a decision here. He can go, probably could have gotten an awful lot of spoil from Bera. He was willing to give him all the spoil from the battle. But Melchizedek brings out bread and wine, and he blesses him. Three things. You know, we have, just this morning at 9:30, when we meet for the Lord's Supper, we have the emblems before us, the bread and the wine. And it is everything that we need as believers represented in those two symbols. The bread, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wine, the blood shed for our sins, to wash our sins away. All the provision that we need in this life is in those two emblems before us. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine, and he blessed Abram. And he identified Abram with the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abram chooses Melchizedek. He chooses and he gives him tithes of all that he had. And he turns to Bera and he says, I'm not going to take even a thread from you or a shoe latch because you are not going to be able to say that you made me anything. Abram turns away from the things of the world and he turns toward the Lord. How important it is for us to make that decision. As believers, we can't be bound to this earth. We can't be enamored of the things that it offers, because it is all wood, hay, and stubble. This earth and this universe around us is reserved for fire, as it says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. In Peter. It's reserved for fire. It's all going to be burned up. The imputation of righteousness. Of course, we've heard before, we know that imputation means to be put into an account for. Genesis 15, verse 1 is one of my favorite verses. It says, after these things, after the decision that Abram made to not take the things of the world, the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Everything we need, everything Abram needed, God as his shield. Ephesians 6:16 says the shield of faith, right? We associate Abram with faith. God is his shield, the shield of faith. I like the fact that Abram knows God now at this point pretty well, I would think, and he can speak with him frankly. And he's concerned about an heir. And he goes on in the chapter and he says, What will thou give me? He says, All I have is Eliezer, that's my head servant. He's the only one that's legitimately my heir right now. And God tells him, He's not going to be your heir. One's going to come forth from your own body. It'll be your heir. In verse 6, is the imputation of righteousness. It says he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's all that we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to confess the fact that we're sinners, of course. And I don't think there's anybody that can really say that you're not a sinner. Confess our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin for us so we might be the righteousness, made the righteousness of God in Him. We have no righteousness of our own, right? All our righteousnesses, in Isaiah 64:6, is our filthy rags. We have no merit of our own. Nothing that we can stand on to get us into heaven. Only the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ can take our sin away and bring us into a right relationship. Now, I wanted to go and read part of Romans 4, and I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to read it. But in we have this concept that in Romans 4, that righteousness is not by our works. You know, when Abraham was imputed righteousness before he was even called to be, you know, before the act of circumcision, which we're going to look at real briefly, before he was made a nation of the nation of Israel, that righteousness was imputed to him. So it's for all. It's not just for the Jews. It was for all. Verse 16 of Romans 4 says that. It's righteousness is it's a faith by grace for all people. Now, of course, now we come to the next part in Abraham's life, and this is the price of impatience. Sarai is getting a little impatient. She hasn't had a child yet. And Abraham, no doubt, is probably a little impatient too. He's wondering what's going to happen. And again, we have a situation here where they take matters into their own hands. Now, I can imagine the conversation between the two of them. You husbands and wives have conversations about decisions you're going to make and what you're going to do. And I can just hear Sarah saying, you know, how long are we going to wait? And Abram says, well, God said He's going to give us an heir. And oh, but maybe this is the way it's going to happen. Maybe this is what He wants. But they don't talk to God about it, do they? They just kind of make a decision to go and she gives Abram her handmaid, Hagar. Now, if I may speculate a little bit on my own part, Hagar was an Egyptian. And perhaps Abram and Sarai picked Hagar up when they went down to Egypt during the famine. Very possible. So if Abram and Sarai had been obedient and stayed in the land of promise instead of going into Egypt, they may have never picked up Hagar. Just speculation. You can do with it what you will. We deal with the consequences of our actions. And we know the consequences even today of Ishmael. A lot of the strife in the Middle East is because of that. There's no love lost between, there was no love lost between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was mocking when he was a young man, a young teenager, and after Isaac was born, and they kicked him out and his mother. The consequences of our actions will affect us in this life. I don't believe it is payback by the Lord. I believe it is merely the consequences of the decisions we make. Abram was 86 when Ishmael was born. When we get to the beginning of chapter 17, in the first verse of chapter 17, it says, Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I have to thank Tim for putting that up on the front board out there. Walk before me and be thou perfect. But 13 years have passed since we have any indication that God even spoke to Abram. He's 86 at the birth of Ishmael, and he's 99 at chapter 17. The beginning of chapter 17. There are times in our life when we make decisions that separate us from fellowship with God. Even as a believer, we can be out of fellowship. Decisions we make, actions we take, that cause us to be out of fellowship. Now, I don't know what happened in those 13 years with Abraham and God spiritually. The scripture doesn't tell us. But it's a lesson for us, the fact that there was a 13-year period of silence that we're that we, as far as we're concerned. But God in His time sees Abram and it's time to make a change. And He tells him, walk before me and be thou perfect. And He changes his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. God confirms the covenant that He made with him way back in chapter 12, and He makes it everlasting. The everlasting covenant. So don't let anybody tell you that Israel is no longer valid, and that the church has taken the place. It's called replacement theology. That is not valid. Israel is a viable nation, and it will be a viable nation into the millennium. And all of the promises to Israel will come to pass, because it says so in His Word. So we come to the last part. I have to move here because we're getting close to the end. But Abraham, the friend of God. Chapter 18, we have God appears to Abram. Now we've seen instances where He's appeared in visions, and we've seen where it says He's appeared or He's spoken to him. But for sake of my point, in chapter 18, He appears to him physically. There's three men. One is a theophany of the Lord, the other two are angels. I think the same two angels that rained the fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, because they came down to see what was going on. And he appears to Abram, and Abraham knows who he is. And he fetches a calf, and Sarah makes him cakes, and they have a little meal. He communes with God. There's a difference there. To speak or to see a vision or those things that he saw before are one thing. But now God is there in a theophany, in a physical presence, and he communes with him. Because at the end of that chapter, at the end of 18, it says after he finished communing with him. God says to the two angels, he says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing, and he acknowledges vocally, seeing that he'll be a father of many nations. And he allows Abram the opportunity to bargain for Lot's life. Abraham the intercessor. The friend of God. You know, Abram mentioned as the friend of God only really appears in three spots that I could find anyways in the Scripture. But he's mentioned a lot. He's mentioned over 70 times in the New Testament. Nobody else. Now, we have Moses. We know Moses, it says he spoke to Moses as a man, face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. But Abram is the only one of the Old Testament characters that it said he was a friend of God. Until, of course, I think of John 15, 12 through 15. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Abraham was a friend of God. So am I. He said it right there. So are you if you know Christ as your Savior. How astounding is that? The patriarch of Israel, the one chosen from the land of Ur, especially chosen by God to be the lineage that the Messiah would come from, calls him his friend. He calls me his friend as well. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you and for me. And you know what? It goes even beyond friends, doesn't it? In Galatians, we have the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How astounding. I am not only God's friend, but I am an heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all, our brothers mentioned this morning in the Lord's Supper, and all heavenly blessing, as it says in Ephesians. Are you God's friend? Are you an heir and joint heir with Christ? Do you know Christ as your Savior? I hope so. I hope that you understand that we're all sinners and that the only way that we can be made right with God, brought into a right relationship with Him, is because of, is by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on that blood that He shed for you and for me. Father, we just want to thank You for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank You for the fact that He did come here willingly. That long line of from Abraham on down that the Lord Jesus Christ was born out of. The one who created all things and holds all things by the word of His power, inhabited human flesh so that He could come here and make us right before You by His own death and burial and resurrection. We just thank You for Him. We just thank You for Your word. And we just ask that as we part, that we might take it with us and that we might think often on these things and that we might think of ourselves as pilgrims and sojourners in this life, keeping our eyes fixed on You and on the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. We just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.